Hebrews chapter 12, where the heart of the instruction that we have here is to the urging and encouragement to run with endurance the race that is set before us in verse 1. And in verse 2 it says, as you are running that race, look to Jesus. And when you're looking to Jesus, what do you see? You could answer, when you see Jesus, you see the author, the beginner of our faith. And I would say, well, go on, what else do you see? You look to Jesus and you see the finisher, the completer, the one who will complete what he's begun. Finisher of our faith. Good. Let's go on. What else do you see? You see, when you look to Jesus, someone who endured a cross, who despised the shame. Yes, that's good. And what else do you see? The writer to the Hebrews says, when you see those things, you must also see that he did that because there was a joy set before him. This is a truly wonderful little clause. In verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and here especially, who for the joy that was set before him. Because of that joy, he endured the cross, despised the shame. It's for us to think about what it was that brought Jesus this joy, or what would bring him the joy that he was looking towards. That he could see, as it were, on the other side of the cross. That he had to go through that cross and through that shame of the mockery all around him. But on the other side, he could see something that he knew would be immensely joyous, that was powerful enough to draw him on, that joy. He knew he had something truly excellent before him that did sustain him in his suffering upon the cross. And it's this that we are to see, amongst those other things, but it's this that we are to recognize when we find ourselves tested. It's a help to be a help to us to run with endurance, to persevere in the race, in the way of life that's set before us. It's for us to recognize and to see if there is something here that we too can hold to keep ourselves consistent, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I just want to think with you a little this evening concerning Jesus' joy, the joy that was set before him, the joy he was aiming, as it were, to take hold of. What was that joy? Where does it come from? And also from that, our encouragement. Looking to Jesus and this joy in particular this evening. Surely, when you think about the cross and all the suffering that surrounded it that Jesus bore, and the suffering not only in body, but also in spirit, as he was afflicted by men, despised by men, and he even knew that sense of being separated from God. But he did all that because he said, as it were, there's something on that other side. It is a joy that's worth getting to. I know this is the way through it. It would seem to be something truly profound, that joy that he was looking towards. I think with it too we might note that there was surely that certainty that he would receive it. That shouldn't be a surprise, because he was, I think we know, he was proceeding in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and in Isaiah 53, that chapter that some of us know very well, it tells us in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So that all that suffering that Isaiah 53 speaks of is not the end of the story. He will see the labor or the fruit of his work, of his soul, and he will be satisfied. If he was to endure this cross and despise the shame, he has to have had a mighty drawing power on the other side, you might say. And what was it? The fruit of his labors, his work. Well, we might note three things particularly. His joy was, I think, based upon the completion of his work, the work that God had given him to do. His work was finished. Do you remember that at one point we read in the Gospels that he said one of the expressions when he was on the cross, the very last thing he said was, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It was almost before that, certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he reached the cross, that there was great anguish. Before that, there was tremendous anger. Before it was finished, after the garden, there was tremendous anguish when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's almost as though when he came to the end and breathed his last, saying, it is finished, that there was a moment of relief. The work is done. The anguish has passed. He could be satisfied with what he had done. And what had he done? By taking sin upon him. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, the end, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that all is the tale of the reconciling work of Christ, reconciling men to God. That work is finished. The work reconciling men has been accomplished. Men may now come to their God in him. And so the other, we might particularly state another aspect of this is that his people were saved. Great joy of sharing his Father's presence with the people whom he had, to whom he had brought reconciliation. He saved them out of sin. What for? To be brought into his Father's presence. That was something he was keenly interested in those chapters in the Gospel of John, towards the end of his life amongst men, that first before his before the cross, and his great prayer of John 17. In all of these chapters, frequently he speaks about being able to share the Father with his people, and his people with his Father. They may be one, even as we are one, and so on. Wonder if you've ever had the feeling that in a certain group or in relation to some other people, the feeling that they're just being nice to you. Maybe you wonder just how can it be possible that they could be genuinely pleased to see you, that you're not just a hanger-on. And then the point comes when any doubt that you might have had of how much you might be appreciated in that group, that doubt is removed, and the great freedom that it brings, that you know that you are truly welcome, that they are delighted to have you there. Well, there's something of that in this. As we think on our standing before God, we should be asking ourselves the question, how can God bear to have us near him? Are we not sinners? But what Jesus has done is to buy a people to spend eternity with him. And that's a great part of his joy. But he's looking towards that day when he will be surrounded by his people, surrounded by the people he came to save, surrounded by you and me, if we are in him. And that to me is the greatest of things to reflect on in just these little words. That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What is that joy arising from? At least in part, it's because of you and me, if we are his. That Jesus, the very eternal Son of God, finds his joy in you and me. So much so that he would go to the cross. We read in Luke chapter 15 of those, there were parables telling of those who were lost. It clearly comes from those people that were despised in society. And he says, hang on a minute. This is the way I work. This is the way the kingdom works. If they will come, if they will repent, and they will come and they will put their trust in me, all of heaven rejoices over even just one of them. And that's the joy that he speaks of here. The great joy of heaven over even one sinner. Me sinner, you sinner, who repents. And that is possible because he endured the cross. But that's not all. We have tremendous reason to be startled, to be encouraged by these words, to be like the wasn't there one of the Old Testament characters who sat down astonished? You can almost picture him. Just something caught his attention, and it's like he fell against the wall and just slumped down there, and he was stuck. He just could not believe his ears. And that's something of what we ought to recognize here in ourselves. That this, we should see this to be impossible. But he does set his joy in having a people to live with him. But it goes further still, because that is what leads to his Father's glory. This is a great pattern for us also to remember. In these ways, as he did that work that he was given to do, it was to bring glory to his Heavenly Father. If you couldn't say that, there would be no joy in his heart. We know that he came simply to do his Father's will, simply to please his Father. And that was in that single work where he came to give his life a ransom for many. So the joy is in bringing a people to himself, saving his people from their sins. The joy is in anticipating that eternal, lasting fellowship with them. That joy is in sharing that, in sharing the glory of the Father. It's all of these things together. But the context that we find these words in is to encourage us. It is to look to him and to that joy to enable us to run with endurance the race set before us. It's not all that we have in this passage, but it's what I'm setting a focus on this evening. It is for our encouragement that we will go on. We will endure because he has endured. It's to look to him. And when we look to him, what do we see? Looking on him in faith. We see, you might put it this way, Jesus says to us, I am so much looking forward to having you with me. How do we get there? to be with him by enduring on that race and the route that he gives to us. By enduring, by not losing heart, not getting entangled along the way, back in verse 1. Not letting our faith crumble. Hold on to him, because he is the one who has not only begun, but he will complete that work. And at least part of that, I think a very significant part, is to take a leaf out of his book, that we also consider the joy that is ahead of us. And there will be times, and James talks about this, he says, you go through various trials, count that joy. It is something to be exercised. It's something that, yes, you have to remind yourself of and commit yourself to. But as it were with Jesus, as he looked through the lens of the cross kind of thing, there on the other side, he saw this great joy through the trials and the cross that we are to take up daily as we follow him. Let's see through there too, a joy that awaits us. And I think there's something very simple that we can begin with. His joy, we've said, is to have us with him. It ought to be our joy to look forward to being with him. How often does our seeking for joy rest on so many other things? There's no ordinary company that he promises. And that joy that he has beyond the cross, he also was eager to share with his disciples, that their joy may be full, in the words he uses in John 15. And there's something of that as well, further on in Psalm 16, where we had been singing. It's only at the end of the race that we will fully share in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. It's only at the end that we'll be full. We may know something of it now, but it is going to be worth it. As he said to his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's anticipate his delighted welcome, that he's going to come and come again and take people to himself, his people. But it is to welcome you and me to his place, to his presence, to his lasting fellowship. And it's for us to hold on to that and keep it fresh in our hearts and minds every day and all day. Now that's going to be difficult. We need to help one another to keep it there. There'll be many things that will knock us. We need to speak to ourselves and speak to one another and say, but remember the joy that is ahead of us. And then too, as we saw in the joy that was before him, it's not simply in fellowship with his people or our fellowship with him, but his joy was to be in doing the work, completing the work he'd been given by his Father, and in so doing to bring glory to his Father. And we need to remember too, quite simply, that our joy should also be in running our race. Our encouragement is to be found in completing that work as well. Because it is the race set before us. It's a race that's appointed to us. Not just something that we might think up for ourselves, but that we might seek to walk in the way that God has appointed for us. It is something that each of us has to know. God appoints each of us a different path through the course of this life, a path to be lived by faith. But as well as that, we are to share the strain together, so to speak, and as I've said a moment ago, to encourage each other to look to the joy that is before us. But remember who has given us this race. Remember how we are brought into this race. But it is through this one that he is the author. He has suffered and died for you. But he is also the finisher. He is the one who waits at the other end, as it were, with open arms. The other part of that story in Luke 15 is, you know, the story of the lost son. Or is it a story of the welcoming father? Is it a story of the great joy that is there in the heart of the father, and that he would share with all who would share it with him? I've never run a marathon. It doesn't mean very much to me, personally. There's other things that I might do that would put me to an equivalent kind of test. But those people, let's take that, it's something that people are more familiar with. Many people who do run these marathons, and you know there are thousands of them in some of these events, and there's only one who wins, but many of them feel like a winner. They're hours behind the first place person, but they cross the line, they've achieved something. They say it was a great experience just to do it, just to finish. I would be wary of being as obsessed with the physical that this world, our society, tends to be. It can be many other things that will test in the same way. But that's a picture of the satisfaction and the joy, the enjoyment. It is a great experience. People are stimulated by it. And when that is possible, by completing the race, how sad it is to fall by the wayside, to give up halfway, not to complete. And that's really what Hebrews is saying to us. There is something about completing, and it's there that you will be rewarded. You'll be rewarded with the honor of your master. Don't fall by the wayside. Complete the race, endure, and be able to say to your Father in heaven, I've been seeking your glory. Let this be to your glory. My work is done. My race is run. This, our Lord Jesus, is our hope. As Paul puts it, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous, tremendous truth that we're given here. It's almost impossible to get a hold of. That amongst seeking the glory of God the Father, seeking to be faithful and obedient to the end, but amongst these things, another thing that drew Jesus on was that joy that he speaks of in other places, of having his people around him, sinners, the tax collectors and sinners, the joy in heaven over one who repents. And he is the very one. As we look to him, as we take hold of him and live in his hold, in his grasp, he is the one who will complete and bring us to completion in the race that he sets before us. For the tests ahead of each of us in our daily lives, and it can be even the smallest thing that will put you to the test and throw you off the scent, off the mark. But the basic instruction is to look to Jesus. Run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. And when you look to him, what do you see? This tells us you see one who suffered a dreadful, dreadful suffering. And so we should also go on and endure. We see one who endured this because by faith, yes, he trusted in his God to bring him through. And so can we so should we, by faith. And what else do you see when you look to Jesus? You see this remarkable truth, that it was in this way that he was to gain his greatest joy. And so should we. Enduring, it's there that we'll find ourselves also satisfied. Enduring that way that he appoints. You can perhaps tell that I'm finding words very difficult to find to talk about this. What can we say if we are his joy? What can we say? That he has come, done what he said, what we're told here, to reconcile us to himself, to rejoice in us. What can we say? I can tell you what we can do, because this tells us we can let him be our joy. Keep him as our joy. Keep our feet true to the way that he's appointed. And press on, because we're eager to share fellowship with him. May he bless his word. May we know his encouragement in each of our hearts tonight. Let's pray.